Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is a portion of our gospel lesson, the parable of the sometimes called the lost son or the prodigal son, beginning at verse 11. Let us rise. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, one of the purposes of the season of Lent is that we meditate such upon our own sins and our own shortcomings, and meditate upon the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will never for a minute think that our salvation is cheap. Never for a minute think that God's grace is cheap. For if we really do consider the depth of our own iniquities, that's a big word for sin. If we consider what it cost Christ on the cross, then and only then, really, do we begin to start to initiate the beginning of leading up to an understanding of the grace and love that God has lavished on us. In fact, the Apostle John reflected on what our Savior has done for us. And he wrote by inspiration in 1 John chapter 3, "How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. This parable that we have before us today, this picture, this image of God's love is given to us so that we may treasure his love ourselves, and so that we may desire to bring it to others. And so when we see undeserving people come into the Lord's family, and who isn't undeserving, that we would rejoice with them. There's an alternative to all that, of course, and that's we'd be like the older brother. And for the interest of time, I'm not going to cover that in this sermon. Stay tuned next week, same time, same place. Now, Luke records this parable of the prodigal son along with those other two parables that I mentioned, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And they all tell us of the joy that there is in heaven over even one sinner who repents. To repent is what? It's to turn from unbelief to faith. And as a result, to turn really from sin to righteousness. Repentance is a key to this parable, of course. There are four main characters here. The Father, who represents God. The impenitent prodigal son. And the repentant son, not a different character really, but the previous character changed. And then, of course, there's the older son. And through it all, Jesus is making clear to us sinners what love the Father has lavished on us. Now, we start with the lost son. Have you ever thought, how does one become lost? There's a tendency to emphasize the seriousness of what this guy did. But the fact is, anyone is lost who is living in unbelief or in impenitence. So we might ask, how is it that a child to whom God has come in baptism, and who's been given saving faith, and who has been nourished in this faith through childhood, could be dead to God? As though God is dead. And that's really what this man does, isn't it? He treats his father as though he was dead, complete with getting his inheritance. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. It wasn't unheard of for a father to set up the younger son in business, but that's not what's happening here. He's taking his inheritance, and he sets off for another country. His father means nothing to him. He did nothing out of regard for his father. He didn't listen to his father. He didn't seek his counsel. The father might as well have been dead, so far as the son was concerned. And it was the other way around, too. The father heard nothing of his son. It was as though his son was dead. So notice these two things, that the impenitent live as though there is no God, as though God is dead. And the impenitent are then dead toward God. In God's view, they are dead. They're separated from him. So it is with all of the lost. The child or man or woman, once baptized, once a believer, now acts as though God's dead. Look at how people live in unbelief. God's word has no importance in their life. Well, they might remember it. They might even be able to recite parts of the Bible that they learned in catechism class. But guide our life? Affect their life? No. Daily exchanges with God, praying to him, hearing his word? No. It's just like they were in the grave. Such people are never around the house, that is, never around this house anymore. They're lost. In Luke 8, remember, that's the parable of the sower. Jesus addressed how one becomes lost, how one loses faith. He mentioned the neglect of God's word. He mentioned the worries, riches, and pleasures of life that just displaced God's word. We find out from Scripture that people follow the desires of their flesh. And fact is, though they don't put it this way, although some, I've heard some put it this way, they'd rather be damned than repent. if in fact they believe in the reality of God's judgment. Take what Paul writes to the Galatians. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Oh man, I'm glad that's not like me. I didn't do any of those things. Oh, but the list goes on. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy. Oh, those are things that are easily part of a person's life. Drunkenness, orgies. Oh, well, I don't get drunk very often. Now, again, I eschew drunkenness. There wasn't a confession you just heard, but this is what people say. I don't get drunk very often, so it must not be too bad for me. But Paul sums it up. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this, that is an impenitence, this is what they live in, this is what they live for, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Surely unbelief like this has expressed itself abundantly in the corruption of our own day. So people are lost often through the appeals of the flesh, but people are also lost through the life of the mind. Paul counseled Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what's falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. And this is what we see in the media, this is what we see in the classrooms and elsewhere, where anti-Christian philosophy is spoon-fed to people. But however one may lose his or her faith, this is the thing. If they die that way, they're lost forever. It's easy for us to say, oh, well, that guy, he really lived it up. He really went out and did something. I'd never do anything like that. Yeah, but the seriousness of being lost is not in the seriousness of the crime. It's in the seriousness of what happens apart from faith. Those who have left the faith are lost. And the Bible says on the judgment day, the Lord will say, out, I don't know you, I never knew you. And that's scary. And in spite of their peril, those who have left the faith may consider themselves free or wise. I mean, can't you just kind of see the way this guy was as he took off for the foreign country? Hey, man, look at me. I am independently wealthy. I've got my life before me. What a smart move. Well, to them, Jesus' letter to the Laodiceans applies in Revelation 3. You say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. You see, without understanding the seriousness of being lost, we don't appreciate the joy of salvation. And so in his mercy, and yes, it is mercy, God humbles the proud and the impenitent, so that some would finally come to their senses. So the man in the parable came to his senses. He realized that by his behavior he had given up all claims to membership in the family, so he would just throw himself upon the mercy of his father just to get work as a servant. He'd been a prodigal son. Prodigal, that's kind of an antique word. It means wasteful. It means indulging his own desires and lusts, squandering everything that had been given to him. As a result of his prodigal life, He had no claim on his father, none at all. He comes to his senses, but now notice he is now alive to his father. He starts thinking about his father. He addresses his father. He communicates with his father. What his father thinks and would do becomes important to him again. And so he went home. Now, as a pastor, as I've mentioned already in this Lenten season, I do experience the grief of seeing people shrug off everything God says. But I also get to witness the unspeakable joy of the broken sinner. Not necessarily feeding pigs, maybe even prosperous, but poor in every way that matters, poor in spirit, recognizing how alone and without God in the world we are, knowing if they're going to die that it would be hell for them, and coming to the realization now, finally at last, that there is forgiveness for them. But forget what I tell you I've seen. You've seen it. You were this lost. You were just as lost as this man at one time in your life. You have also been welcomed as your father's child. You're now one of the 99, you know, the flock that are all safely in the fold, only because you were once the one that Christ found and brought into the fold. You were once the lost. The fact that you went from death to life is how you became part of the family of believers in the first place. It may have been through baptism as a child. It may have been as an adult convert. But however it was, there surely is rejoicing in heaven over anyone who turns from unbelief to faith. Though we may have even been unfaithful part of our life and rejected the gifts that God gave us in our baptism, forgiveness, life, and salvation, God will never break his promise of grace to us, his promise of wondrous love toward us. Notice how the Father is in this parable. Always out looking, always out searching, and he saw his Son a long way off. God saw you before you were baptized. If perhaps you're an adult convert or fell away from the faith and have returned, God saw you when you didn't even know the joy that lay in store for you. And he was looking forward to your becoming his. He was looking forward to your knowing him again and living in the awareness of his love and mercy toward you. God's love never changes. As Isaiah says, Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. The Son returned with a heart that was burdened with the knowledge of his own sin and his own unworthiness. That didn't stop the dad at all, hoping for his return. And so with us too, because God carried out his wrath upon Christ, the wrath of God is completely satisfied. He doesn't have any left over for you. Think about that. Because of his atoning work, your sins have all been paid for. That's done. And all who turn to him in faith then receive the benefits of that sacrifice of our Savior. So let me tell you, should you ever, God forbid, awaken and find that there has come a time in your life in which you've treated God as though he were dead, and so by one means or another departed the faith, and you fear for your soul, Never doubt that there are loving arms always waiting to enfold you. That's the good news of the gospel. And in such awakening, in such repentance, believe the gospel, for there is life. Better yet, let's not go there. Make God's word part of your life so that you'll never be separated from him. Take just a little time for devotions. You know, it's so easy these days. We have the new meditations in the boxes. We have them out here. Who doesn't have email these days? I know there are some. But it's so easy to get a recorded version, a written version, just a simple reflection upon the grace of God day by day, that we devote a little time, that's why we call it devotions, to hearing what our Savior says to us. Take a Bible class. Read some on your own. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. So hold to his teaching. For what does he teach you? I came to seek and to save the lost, he says. To seek and to save sinners. To seek and to save you. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.